Today we're going to be looking in the second part of Psalm 27. But before we do, let me again take us to the Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are to have your word in our own language, that we might know the true and the living God, and have comfort and peace in time of difficulty and trouble and unrest. May you teach us of yourself. May our trust and our confidence be only in you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and that you raised him from the dead to give us a living hope. We thank you for your Spirit who instructs us in this truth, and pray today that your word would go forth in power and in spirit and accomplish all your good pleasure, conforming your people to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing sinners to yourself where they might find rest for their souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Living the Christian life is a difficult thing to do at times. It was even likened this morning to flying an airplane in the fog, where you have to trust in your instruments. You have to believe that you're given the right direction, even though you can't see where you're going. You have to trust something else besides your own senses in order to continue on. Not only that, but there are sometimes, I find in the Scriptures, things that are a bit difficult to understand. Sometimes they even come about or come across as a bit of an oxymoron. One of my favorite verses is to be diligent to enter into that rest. That sounds kind of funny. Are we supposed to be diligent? Yes. To do what? To enter into rest. Sounds sort of funny, but if you understand what it's saying, makes perfect sense. But it comes across at first as being a little bit of an oxymoron. Well, the writer to the Hebrews has a statement that's similar, that's difficult to understand unless you understand more of the full counsel of God, if you will. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." I didn't think any sinful individual could ever approach the throne of God boldly. When you come before God, you better come humbly. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of privilege or right. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with confidence or even boldly before the throne of grace. Can a Christian approach the throne of God with confidence, recognizing the whole time it's a throne of grace and he doesn't even deserve to be there? Can these two things be held in tension at the same time? Yes, they can. And in Psalm 27, we find David in this kind of situation. We find David trying to fly an airplane in the fog. The circumstances around him don't make a lot of sense to him. He's trusting in the Lord to direct his path. But life, in some sense, appears to be an oxymoron to him. Things are just not making sense. And even in his prayer, we see an individual who approaches God boldly and yet recognizes it's a throne of grace. We looked at Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6 last week. In the setting, we said in Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3, said David had evildoers, adversaries, and enemies against him. In verses 5 and 6, David was experiencing a day of trouble and was being attacked by his enemies. In verses 9 and 10, David felt or maybe feared the abandonment of God and had personally experienced the abandonment of those that were most close to him in a human way, his own mother and father, those people he could depend upon and find to be most faithful, had abandoned him, and now his God, he felt, may be abandoning him. And in verses 12 and 13, David was oppressed by adversaries, false witnesses, violent individuals, and even from within his own heart, perhaps an element of despair. It's not a pretty sight, and yet throughout the psalm we see David rising to the occasion, if you will, with his trust in the Lord. And we see that David, in the midst of this horrible condition, still had confidence. We saw in verse 1 the reason why he would have such a confidence. It was because he had a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation and the defense of my life." So the question is, what is there to fear? What is there to dread? And it wasn't just a shaky, "Well, I hope everything's going to be okay" kind of confidence. David was quite sure of this confidence because he remembered his own past experiences as well as the experiences of the nation of Israel as revealed in the Scripture, and he knew that God was a God of salvation, a God of deliverance. And he knew that God would do it again. And yet it wasn't just words that David was saying. Sometimes we try to buck up and we say the right words. We say the God words that make us sound religious and righteous. But it wasn't just God words with David. It was a reality. So much of a reality that it says that his heart was calm before the battle, and if the battle would arise, he would have confidence. He was calm and cool under tremendous opposition. Now, what would promote one to feel that way? Well, in verse 4, David had a singular request of God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to be with God. And he wanted to be conformed to the image of God. He wanted to be in God's house as a son of the true and the living God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to meditate on God. He wanted to behold God in His beauty. And that's why David could have confidence in the Lord. And the reason why David had such a desire, says in verse 5, "In the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle." Why would one have a singular desire to know God? Because if you're seeking some sort of satisfaction through the things that you can obtain in this life, David tells you what you're going to get in this life: trouble. Now, why would you seek satisfaction and happiness from this world when this world only offers you trouble? David's singular request, singular desire, was to know God. And the result of his desire was going to be that he would be exalted over his enemies. He would offer in God's tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and he would sing praises to the Lord. When David was given this desire of his heart to know God, it wouldn't be something that David would just keep to himself, but it would be something he would use to praise God and to explain the greatness of God to others, even as he's doing in this psalm. And then in verses 7 through 14, we want to look at what David's plea was. And it seems like after all of this confidence and this calm, sure heart, it seems like there's a change of tone in verse 7. So much so that some individuals have said that Psalm 27 might actually be two psalms. But I don't think so. I think that this is the reality in the life of a believer. In verse 7, David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." David is praying for God's favor. Because even though David was sure of the power and the might and the deliverance of God, he also understood that past deliverances were no guarantee of future graces. Did God ever deliver the nation of Israel? He delivered them from Egypt. Did that mean everything was going to go well with Israel forever? No, as soon as they started worshiping idols, what happened in the book of Judges? They were delivered over to the pagan nations around them. Then they would call out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. Then they would go back to their idolatry, and God would judge them with the pagan nations. David actually saw this in his own personal life. He had seen an individual anointed by God to be king of Israel. And the grace of God was upon him. And this individual turned from the Lord, and God's grace was no longer with him. That individual was Saul. Saul might actually be the individual who is prompting this whole psalm and attacking David. So David understands that God must be gracious, not just in the past, but now, or his voice will never be heard. So he prays for God's grace in listening to his prayer. It's a desperate call. He says, "I cry with my voice." There's the need for God to hear, and if God will not hear, what hope does David have? He has no hope, so he prays that God would be gracious to him and answer him. And this is where that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 struck me. Is David coming boldly before God? He's almost making demands of God. He's saying, "Hear when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer my prayer." It also reminded me, even as Ed has been sharing with us in Sunday school, about the life of Jacob. And I always find this to be an interesting part of Jacob's life when he wrestled with the Lord. And as the night wore on and the wrestling match continued, God hurt Jacob's hip so that he would walk with a limp the rest of his life. So who won the wrestling match? Well, God did. But what did Jacob do as morning broke? He would not let go of this individual with whom he was wrestling. He said, "I will not let you go." And this is the guy who just wrecked his hip. He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That seems kind of funny. That someone would demand of God to bless him, or he will not let him go. But that's the wrestling that the believer always has. It's always according to grace. But if the believer is not desiring God, and that's what David said in the previous verses, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek." David sought after the Lord, and David recognized that it was all of grace. And David depended on the Lord. He depended on the Lord to be gracious to him and answer him. David did not assume that the Lord was obligated to him in any way at all. But David is the anointed king. David is the one to take Saul's place. Surely God is obligated to David. No, David understood that he was anointed as king, and he would fulfill that role only by the grace of God. Now, how did David come to this awareness of the graciousness of God? Well, he studied the Scriptures, and he knew that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, when Moses wanted to know who God was and wanted God to show Moses God's face, God passed in front of Moses and said, "I myself," or before he passed in front of Moses, the promise he was going to make to Moses, he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." David knew from God's word that God's grace was a sovereign grace, and God would bestow it on whomever he willed. And so though David has a personal relationship with the true and the living God and seeks God more than all else, He still understands that if he wants his voice to be heard and he comes before God's throne boldly, it is still according to God's grace. In Psalm 4, verse 1, David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Where did David get his righteousness? From God. "Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David didn't think there was any righteousness in himself. He went to the God of his righteousness. And when he was in trouble, he sought to be heard by God because of God's graciousness. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we understand God's grace to be sovereign, that he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion? Are we like the Pharisee and the Apostle Paul before his conversion and think that there's something good and righteous in us, that God would look upon us with favor and hear our prayers? Or are we like Paul after his conversion, who would say, "I want nothing but the righteousness of Christ"? Are we like the publican who would beat our breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? Now, the publican went to God. He went to God boldly, though his head was bowed, and he pled with God for mercy because he knew he was a sinner. In Psalm 25, verses 16 through 18, again David says to God, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." What did David understand about himself? He was a sinner. "And though a chosen vessel of the Lord, nevertheless a sinner in desperate need of the grace of God to forgive him of his sins." In particular, David committed a great sin. He had, first of all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband killed, Uriah the Hittite. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and explained to him that he was the man who had committed the great sin, David's response was, "Be gracious to me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions." David is pleading for the loving kindness and the greatness of God's compassion to blot out his transgressions. Though David could come boldly before the throne of God, it was all because of God's grace. And nothing doing with David's righteousness, for David understood himself to be a sinner. I wish I had copied the quote down, but I didn't. I was looking up some quotes, and I didn't even know that this one would come to play. But there was a Puritan who said something of this nature, and I wish I'd copied it down to quote it accurately. He said something of the effect, "God is opposed to those who think themselves to be good, but God is accepting of the one who knows himself to be bad." When we think of ourselves as something good, God is completely opposed to that. But David understood his sinfulness and understood his desperate need for God's grace. And in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages on prayer, David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to Thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, Thou wilt hear my voice, and in the morning I will order my prayer to Thee and eagerly watch." David had a habit of petitioning the Lord, and he had a life experience of seeing God answer his prayers. So if you will, without being too irreverent, David had fun praying. He prayed in the morning and he waited the rest of the day to see God's answer. "I will order my prayer to thee in the morning and then I'm going to eagerly watch to see what you did." And that's why David could come boldly before the throne of grace and to seek after God, because he had a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And then in Psalm 27, verse 8, we again see David seeking after God. This word where David says, "When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek." This is the same word that's used when it said Saul sought after David. It is a pursuit until it's caught. And that was David's heart attitude. I will pursue God until I lay hold of him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, why could David have such an attitude that he would pursue God until he laid hold of God? Again, he was a man of the Scriptures. The Scriptures were his delight day and night. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, God is predicting that the nation of Israel will rebel against him, and God will judge the nation of Israel and remove them to a foreign land. And then in verse 29 he says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search for him with all your heart and all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice." Why? For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he had sworn to them. David knew the character of God. He knew the promises of God because he knew the revelation that God had given in his word. So when God commanded David to seek his face, what did David do? He sought God's face because God promised that if you seek for him with all your heart, he will let you find him. So again, I have to ask a question. How familiar are we with God's Word? Do we even know that God is a holy and a righteous God before whom no sinner can approach, and yet He is a compassionate God that He lets anyone approach who will approach Him humbly? Do we go to one extreme or the other, or do we know the God of the Scriptures? Have we made up a God in our own minds? Have we even used the Scriptures to pervert the image of God? Or do we know the true God of the Scriptures? David did, and that's why David would seek after him. Now, some people say knowing God is sort of ethereal, sort of abstract, has no practical application. Did we forget where David was? Enemies around him, feeling forsaken by God, in despair. What is David's hope and confidence? How is he handling the situation? He's reminding himself of who God is and what God does. Understanding the person and the work of God is altogether critical for a practical, effectual Christian life. And then in verse 9, David has a negative plea. He made the positive plea in verse 7 that God would hear his cry. But in the negative plea, he says in verse 9, "Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." In Psalm chapter 2, verse 5, it says that after the nations have told God, "We're going to throw off your cords and we're not going to submit to you nor your Christ," God does what in heaven? He laughs, as if to say, "You're kidding me. You are going to defy me? That's a hoot. But then he says in verse 5 of that psalm, then he will speak to them in his anger. Not funny anymore. And terrify them in his fury. What is David pleading? Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Why is David pleading this? Because the anger of God is reserved for the enemies of God. And yet David understood what he deserved, because in Psalm chapter 6, verse 1, he prays to the Lord, O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Ouch. Can you imagine being disciplined by God as an angry God rather than a loving Heavenly Father? That would be brutal. So David prays that God would chasten him, but not in anger. That God would discipline him, but not in wrath. That God would reserve anger and wrath for those who are opposed to God, not for David, who wants nothing more than to be with God. No, this isn't making any sense. How can somebody who wants nothing more in life than to be with God ever think that God would be angry with him? Oh, I've experienced that. There are times that I thought God was very angry with me. And yet I wanted nothing more than to know God and to be with God. I don't know if that's ever experienced, you've ever experienced that, but the circumstances of life are summed up in the expression, the day of trouble. And sometimes the day of trouble makes us think that God is angry. So how are we going to handle the day of trouble? We're going to know the true and the living God. And we're going to know His anger and His wrath is reserved for those who are His enemies. And we can pray with confidence, do not turn your servant away in anger. Because God won't. God won't turn His servant away in anger. God will not hide His face from His people, though in our circumstances it sometimes feels that way. And notice the contrast in this verse 9. It's just amazing. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. The person he's afraid might be angry with him and turn his face from him has been his help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, God, you've delivered me, and now are you abandoning me? No, He would not abandon. And this is sort of strange in light of verses 1 through 6 that were so upbeat. Though war arise against me in spite of this, I shall be confident. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I dread? Oh God, do not turn me away in anger. But this is the experience of the Christian, of the child of God. Life is difficult. And how will we handle it? In Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, again David says something very comforting, again knowing the person of his God. He says, for God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Have you ever experienced the anger of God? Well, not really, if you're a Christian. Have you ever thought you were experiencing the anger of God? It's but for a moment. His favor, His grace, His mercy, His compassions are for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night. Ever weep all night long? But a shout of joy comes in the morning. This is why it's important to know your God. This is why David wanted to seek after his God and to know Him and to follow Him. In verse 10, he says, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Again, this isn't making a lot of sense to me. Apparently, God is bringing into the life of David the most crushing of circumstances, the most heart-wrenching of conditions. My mom and my dad have forsaken me. Well, if my mom and dad have forsaken me, there's no hope at all. But the Lord will take me up. The most secure, the most foundational, the most faithful of human relationships can be torn asunder. But not the relationship of the child of God with his God. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." God answers by saying, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Women, is that possible? Your child you just gave birth to needs milk, and you won't give it. You won't take care of your infant child. Is that possible? I've never met a mother like that. I guess I've heard of a few like it, but I've never met anybody like that at all. "Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Inscribed on the hands of God. Who will snatch God's sheep out of his hand? No one. No one. Skipping to the end of the outline for the sake of time. What kind of promise does God make to the individuals who seek Him with all their heart? Psalm 50, verse 15. Here's the promise for those of you who have experienced the day of trouble. "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." There's a promise. There's a lot of promise here. There's a promise of a day of trouble, and there's a promise that if you call upon the Lord, He will rescue you, and then you will be able to honor Him. But we again go back to that nasty book of Romans, especially those nasty first three chapters. And Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There's none who understands and there's none who seeks for God." How disheartening. That verse sort of leaves you without hope. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There's hope. He will not lose one of His sheep. He will seek them out, and He will find every last one of them. And this truth and this promise will be recognized in the believer, for Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds." When David sought the Lord, did he find Him? Yes, he did. That was his comfort in the day of trouble. says, what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? And or if he will ask for a fish, you will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And what is it that is good to those who ask him? The Spirit. His Spirit, so that those who ask may have that personal relationship with the true and the living God. So what do we do now? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, is the searching over? Not for the child of God. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. What causes our problems? The world. The temporary circumstances and conditions of this world. So where do we set our affections and our attention? On the things of this world. Only to make our life more miserable. How foolish. What did David say? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to meditate in His temple and to behold the beauty of the Lord. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. How did David endure the difficulties of life? He sought after God. And even when it appeared that God had abandoned him, what did he do? He came boldly before the throne of grace and pled with God, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So what is the comfort for the believer? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The passage that was read this morning was Isaiah chapter 40. It's a passage that many of us practiced and tried and had differing degrees of success memorizing in Sunday school. Why? Because it tells us who God is. And it tells us that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What else have we memorized? 1 Peter chapter 1 that tells us we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've also memorized Psalm 27 and Romans chapter 8. Why do we memorize these things? That the Word of God might dwell richly in our hearts, so that in the day of trouble we might know our God and not be moved away from Him. And then to end, there's a quote in the bulletin as well from a very familiar hymn. Why do we memorize hymns? Same reason. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping, tender we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. And then the verse in the bulletin. We go in faith, our own great weakness failing, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days. Father, be pleased to apply the truth of your word to our heart that we might know you, and that in the day of trouble we might have confidence. Not so that we might live lives of ease and comfort, but that your name might be glorified as the light in your people shines before the world. We ask that you would accomplish this in the lives of your people for your own honor and for your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.